Over the past couple of years, we've been looking at relationship and a pathway of relationship that leads us to a deeper intimacy with God. And that intimacy with God reveals our identity as sons of God. As we engage with God's presence within us, it helps us understand who we are and the fact that we've all been called with a purpose as his children. And we've found that God comes to dwell in us, and that opens up heaven for us, so that we're not just connected to him here, but actually we have access to where he is in heaven. So heaven then can flow through the gateways of our spirit, soul, and body to the world around us. And we looked actually last week at how then we can establish what goes around us in our circumstances and our situations. And as sons of God, he calls us to rule in those situations and not be subject to them. So we can establish the spheres of God's kingdom around us and outwork that. And so we have this sense where we are body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit engages with God. Our soul is where we become self-aware, and our body enables us to engage the world. Now, most of us have learned to do that from the outside in. So we've received most of our information from the outside in, and that shapes who we are and how we perceive ourselves, how we perceive God, and how we perceive the world. Now, when God comes to dwell in us and we have a relationship with him, we can then start to engage God and the world and everything else from the inside out. And that flows from the inside out that way, from his spirit in us, through our spirit, soul, body, to engage the world. So everything is supposed to flow outwards, rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. And that creates an atmosphere around my life. Now, that atmosphere can be filled with good things, love, joy, peace, or it can be filled with not so good things, anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. And depending on what atmosphere you have around your life will be depending on what gets drawn to you. And there are some negative things get drawn to us when we carry negative atmospheres, and there are some really good things that get drawn to us when we carry positive atmospheres. But it's not supposed to just stay around us. It's supposed to expand, because there's no end to the increase of his government, of his kingdom. So Jesus said that we would be witnesses from increasing places of government. So Jerusalem. So in our own families, we're supposed to bring the rule and government of God. Then that goes beyond that into Judea. So we may have government within the church and opportunities to express the kingdom in who we are within the church scenario. It can go beyond that. For me, that goes beyond into our area locally, and I'm part of other groups here that meet in the area, and then wider out to the ends of the earth, into the region for us, into the nations. All of us have our own different spheres of government that God wants us to embrace and understand, so that we understand who we are and what we've been called to do. And if you look at that another way, we often say that God's given us seven spheres of government. So we have those seven spheres of government around our lives. Things that God has called us to do, our destiny is another way of describing it. And we also may have sense that those increase. And then we may have other governments. Some of you are part of governmental spheres within the church on mountains and benches of three, positions of authority in this realm. And for me, that goes to a bench of three in the area and into the region. So all of us needs to understand how we are to rule and to govern as his children. Because God is a king, and Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he wants us to understand how we outwork our sonship in authority, because he's given us that authority over the planet in which we live and his creation. So we're going to move on and look at the pathway of responsibility, because relationship leads into responsibility. That we will learn how we can grow in maturity as God's sons by accessing our heavenly authority, so we can know our positions in the heaven, not just on the earth. Zechariah 3:7 talks about maturing in our positions of lordship, kingship, sonship, learning how to rule the house. Now, that might be my own life as the house of God's presence. It also can be a wider sphere of the house of God's presence in corporate sense, and have charge of the courts. Because heaven operates on a governmental legal system of different courts where God as king presides. And he wants us to have charge of those courts and then to take responsibility for administrating the kingdom. So all of us have heavenly and earthly spheres of authority and government. That might be limited right now to what you know in your own life, but you all have authority in your own life. And God wants to establish you with that to enable you to rule. But it goes wider than that. We're very used to this prayer, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And probably we prayed that maybe in our school assemblies, and we may have prayed that corporately at times in other religious meetings. But did we ever really contemplate what it meant? Because it says that God's kingdom, the place where he rules and his rule, which is tied up with his will, the things he wants done, needs to be on earth as it is in heaven. Now, most of us never realized that we were supposed to be involved in the as it is in heaven. We just thought, well, we're here, he's there, he'll do his stuff there, and then it'll happen here or it won't. But actually, in reality, he's called us to go into the realms of heaven and to create the as it is, because we're his children. So it's our responsibility to learn how to establish the as it is of the kingdom of heaven so it can manifest on the earth. So God's will can be outworked through our lives into those different spheres that we've been given responsibility for. And every one of us has different spheres of government as his children, because we're all made unique. He hasn't sort of made us clones or a job lot. Every one of us has a particular destiny that he wants us to fulfill in relationship with him. So as God's children, his sons, we have been given the mandate or the authority to rule. And that's what God wants us to understand, that area of rule, the responsibility that comes with rulership. Genesis 1:28 is the mandate of sonship. God blessed them, which means he empowered them to succeed. Every one of us in God is empowered to succeed. Outside of God, we're empowered to fail. Because in our own strength, we will not be able to fulfill God's will and purpose for our lives. Because it was always intended we do that in relationship with him, not independently. So he's blessed all of us. And God said to them, be fruitful. So every one of us is called to be fruitful in those areas of our lives that God has given us the rulership over, and to multiply, therefore to increase, not to stay the same, but to increase, and to fill the earth. Now, we often talk about the kingdom of God filling the earth and wonder, well, how can that happen? Is it just going to happen without anyone's involvement? Is God just going to do it? No, he's going to do it through us, his children. So he's going to expand his kingdom and fill the earth with his presence as rivers of living water flow from our innermost being to touch the world around us. But we have some opposition. Anyone know we've got opposition? We have to subdue and overcome that opposition. Now, that opposition may be in our own lives. Maybe things in our own lives that we're struggling with, we find it difficult to overcome, but we've been empowered to overcome it. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors, or we are overcomers. To overcome those things that the enemy, because there is an enemy who opposes the will of God for our lives and wants to rob, kill, and destroy, whereas God wants to bring abundant life. So we have to learn to overcome and subdue those things which are in opposition to God's will being fulfilled in our lives, and to rule over it. So to establish government, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of God's will being outworked through his government. There's no end to the increase of his government and of peace, says in Isaiah chapter 9. This world is just the start. But we didn't do too well at the beginning of the story. The whole creation awaits us as God's children to engage it, to bring the fulfillment of God's will and purpose for everything he created. And he's called us to be involved in that. So it waits for us. Now, Adam gave away the right to rule through sin. In other words, choosing to do things his own way and not God's way. Now, Jesus came to restore the right to rule, because he came and undid everything that the enemy did on the cross, took our sin, substituted for us, and enables us then to be restored back to sonship. So Jesus restored our right to be children of God and to rule. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. If you have received Jesus into your life and made him Lord by surrendering and giving up doing it your own way, which is not easy, it's a choice, and then it's an ongoing journey to outwork that choice. But when we do that, he gives us the right to become children of God. We don't have to earn it. We don't even have to deserve it. It's our right to become his children, even to those who believe in his name. So all our responsibility is to believe in Jesus and what he's done for us and accept it and receive it. All who are born not of blood. You cannot get this through your natural family line. You can't do it through the will of the flesh. In other words, your motivation to try and do it. And you can't do it in the will of man. Nothing else can do it other than from God. And God gives us the authority and the power to be able to be his children and outwork that in our daily lives to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So as an eternal spirit, as eternal spirit beings, it's always been our destiny to rule as sons, because God established our destiny before the foundation of the world. And when we get born, we come with a destiny attached. But we get born separated from God because we're born in Adam. But when we get born again in Christ, we get restored to God and our destiny is restored to us in its fullness. So if we're called to rule, what does it mean to rule? Because if you don't understand ruling, then it's hard to do it. So this whole area of responsibility will be helping us understand what it is to rule and establish the government, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Romans 8:15. You have not received a spirit of slavery to fear again. So when we come into a relationship with God, his perfect love, because God is love, and he so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, enables us to come into a new relationship without fear. In other words, not based on our performance or our self-effort or trying to do it, but on based on what Jesus did on the cross. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons. We've been adopted back out of the world into his family, which we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now, on Father's Day, that's an interesting statement to make. Abba, Father, Daddy. God wants us to have a relationship with God like Daddy. Trusting our Father. Now, as I said earlier, that might not be easy when our earthly fathers have not demonstrated what it's like to be like God. And therefore, we might be fearful of them. We might have issues. We might struggle with them. But God wants to restore us to a true father relationship as his sons, which will overcome everything that we've received in the world. Then the Spirit, who he gives us to live in us, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So we're children of God now. And if children, heirs of God, and an heir inherits something. And we inherit our destiny and the right to rule as his children. And fellow heirs or joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. So we have a brother, Jesus, who's son of God. And we are now sons of God, who then can begin to do the things that he did. And outwork the signs and wonders and miracles on earth, but also the things that he did creatively in heaven. Also, we're heirs of that. So responsibility, what is it? Now, some people struggle with that word. And I understand why. But simply put, from the dictionary, it says the state or fact of having a duty to deal with something or having control over something or somebody. That's a responsibility. Something that that is your job to deal with. Responsibility. Synonyms: authority, control, power, leadership, management, influence are synonyms for responsibility. If we have a responsibility as sons, then we need to understand what sonship is all about. But it goes on from there into other things. It's not just that. To be in a position of authority over someone or something. To have a duty to make certain particular things are done. So there are functions that we've been called to do that no one else gets called to do. It's important that we understand what they are so we can do them. The state or fact of being accountable for something. And this is where the problem comes. If I'm accountable, what if I don't get it right? What will happen then? What will God do if I get it wrong? What will he do if I mess it up? What will he do if I fail? Well, what have we received when we've messed it up on the earth? Probably something that we project onto God. And as we project it onto God, we then can fear that God may respond in a certain way if we get it wrong. Whereas he sent Jesus to deal with everything when we get it wrong, and we don't need to fear. So other synonyms for accountable mean blame, fault, guilt, culpability. Oh no. Well, because Jesus took our guilt, and Jesus took the blame, and Jesus took the fault, and Jesus dealt with that on the cross, then we're not culpable. He is. And he's already dealt with it. And he overcame death and sin and everything attached to it by being resurrected and coming back into life. And he's given us the power of his resurrection to overcome those things in our own lives. So we don't need to be afraid of what God will do. So fear of responsibility is what happens when you have a wrong view of God. And he maybe comes through past experience of failure, being blamed, being judged. Now that causes us to fear failure. So some people struggle to do anything because they don't think they'll be able to do it, so they better not do it, so they don't do anything. That won't get you anywhere in life. Fear of getting blamed. Oh, it's your fault. That can stop you doing something because you fear if you get it wrong, you're going to be blamed. Fear of being held accountable. Oh, if I'm going to do something, I'm accountable for what I do. Yes, but in a good way. Because when we're accountable for what we do and we're open to share what we do, then God can help us do it better. When we're fearful of God and we hide what we do because we don't want to share in case we get it wrong, then he can't help us. We're on our own. That's why it's important to be open with God. If we fear being judged, then we don't understand judgment, because judgment just shows us what's right and what's wrong. And if you know what's wrong, then he will help you to overcome what's wrong, rather than hiding it and keep it in secret because you don't want anyone else to know what's going on in your life. Then you struggle on your own. God wants us to be open and transparent because he loves us. So a wrong perspective of God is one who will judge us and punish us if we get it wrong. So God is waiting for us to get it wrong with a big stick, waiting to beat us up, because that's what God's like. No, he's not at all. He never wants to punish us. He wants to bless us. That's why he's empowered us to overcome. So Jesus has already dealt with the sin on the cross so we can be restored to sonship. God fathers us as his sons, as his children. God trains us. He disciplines or disciples. Oh no, discipline. Well, what's wrong with discipline? Because we associate discipline with punishment. And discipline isn't punishment. Discipline is correction, helping us correct our behaviors, our thinking, the ways we do things, so that we can do them better. It doesn't mean that he has to punish us to discipline us. Training, discipleship, is helping us to do it better. That's what God wants. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But he disciplines us for our good. Now, some fathers discipline their children for their good because they're angry and they want to take it out on them. Now, that is not what God's like. Even though you may have faced that in your own life, God isn't like that. God disciplines us for our good because he wants the best for us, so that we may share in his holiness, so we may become more like him. Sonship. If we're sons of God, then we need to be like God. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, for those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It enables us to be who God has called us to be. So don't run from discipline. Embrace it. Learn from it. And see that God loves each of us enough to enable us to change and be transformed. Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that's how much God loves us. He gave himself for us. so that he might sanctify her, set her apart. Now, we're all part of the church if we belong to Christ. So he wants to set us apart to fulfill our destiny, having cleansed her. So who does the cleansing? Us or Jesus? Jesus. All we have to do is allow him to do it. We don't have to make ourselves better to earn the right to be children of God. He gives us the right. We just have to receive it by faith. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. So God wants a church that reflects the light of him, having no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. God wants to bring us into that place where we become more and more like him because we are his children. Romans 8:19. And this is part of the reason for that is, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for us to be revealed as children, as those who are like God. That creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when we start to shine and radiate God's glory, God's character, God's nature, God's power, God's authority, then creation will be set free because we will bring freedom to it. That's our responsibility as children, that God has given us this planet, this universe, this whole of creation to bring his kingdom, his glory into. Revelation 3:20. Now this is the scripture that we've used a lot in the pathway of relationship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now you can think of this in two ways. One, if you've never known Jesus or God personally, then he's waiting outside your life, asking if you will open the door and let him in. Now that's a way of looking at that scripture. It's not the primary meaning of that scripture, but it is a way of looking at it. The other way is, he's in us, in that place in our spirit, but he doesn't want to be contained and locked up in a small place. He wants to fill us, to fill our spirit, to fill our soul, to fill our body, to flow out from us and engage the world around us. So it goes on in verse 21, and this is where the relationship leads on to responsibility. Verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. So who sits on a throne? The king. And if we are willing to invite him into our lives, and we're willing to allow him to fill us and be Lord of our lives, then he will then enable us to be operating in authority, to be sat with him on his throne. As I also overcame, so Jesus overcame the world, he overcame sin, he overcame the devil, he overcame death and came in resurrection power and sat down with his Father on his throne, and he invites us to do the same. He invites us to come into a place of rulership in the realms of heaven so that that can be outworked on the earth. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, in other words, the sin that we committed was separating us from God, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We didn't earn our salvation. It came freely as a gift through God's power, not ours. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, our destiny, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. So every one of us has good things that God has prepared for us to do. That's our responsibility, to outwork the things that were agreed by our spirit with God in eternity. Our soul just has to come into alignment and say yes. Our spirit always wants to say yes to God because it knows where it's come from and knows God in an eternal sense. Our soul were only formed when our conception took place and life came into us. So now we need to align ourselves with those things that were already prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it's a joy to do it when you really know who you are, because that's your identity. That's all our identities, is to be God's children. And it's like coming home. You know, the story of the prodigal. We may have wasted our lives, but actually God is waiting like a father to welcome us and give us a new ring of sonship, new clothes, new mantles of authority, everything we need, and celebrate with us that we were lost and we've been found. When we've been found, we can come into a knowledge of the identity of who we always were intended to be. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. In other words, he's empowered us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's not much good having spiritual blessings in the heavenly places unless you can see them manifested in the earthly places. Because it's a little like dangling a carrot. All these wonderful things that are yours, but you can't get to them. Well, God isn't like that. He's opened up the realm of heaven so that we can engage in those spiritual blessings and then bring them into the earth. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons. It's always been his desire and our destiny to be God's children. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. God is kind, and it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, not fear. It's his kindness that leads us to change our mind about the way we've been thinking about our lives and the world and start to think the way he wants us to think, which is his will and purpose. So a throne, the place where he has called us to be seated with him, is a position of authority that symbolizes the ruling and reigning of a king. Jesus came and declared the kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. So God's rule is here. The kingdom, and in the Greek word in the New Testament, is the word basileia, means, and don't confuse it with an actual kingdom like the United Kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. Now, every one of you can rule over a kingdom, at least one, which is your own life. You have the authority given to you to rule over that kingdom. But God wants to expand that, so we rule over the world and bring God's kingdom into that realm. So basileia means royal power, kingship, dominion and rule of the power of Jesus as the triumphant Messiah, which it says in Webster's dictionary, which I was surprised to see. Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords received the kingdom from the Father, having been resurrected and going back into heaven, and he has the power and authority to remove and give authority to rule. So he can remove authority and he can give authority because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's look at some of that. Daniel 7:13, I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. This is what happened when Jesus went into heaven after he was resurrected. He came up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him, and to him, Jesus, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So God's kingdom has been established. Jesus has been given that kingdom. And guess what he does with it? Verse 21:43, he removes the authority that some people had to use that kingdom. Says, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. So those who weren't fulfilling God's purpose and kept it to themselves and didn't extend it into the world, he took away the kingdom from what was then known as Israel. So the kingdom of God was taken away from the old covenant people and given to a new covenant people. That is a royal priesthood, which we're all royal priests, of a new heavenly order, the order of Melchizedek, which is not an earthly priesthood. So no, there are no earthly priests anymore. There are people who call themselves priests. It's just a title. From God's perspective, they're the same as everyone else. They might have a job function, but priest is not one of them. Heavenly order is all of us have a heavenly priesthood. So Daniel 7:27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints, us. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. At the end of the day, he wins. God's kingdom will fill the earth, and if we want to be part of the winning side, We need to be part of that kingdom, and we need to actually demonstrate the kingdom through our own lives so that we're actually ruling and establishing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus gives us the kingdom, the right to rule. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we've all been called out of one kingdom, which is in darkness, and called into another one, which is a kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness when we were under the authority of the evil one, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. It's like transferring you out of someone, some team that's operating in the conference, and transferring you into someone who's in the Premiership. And there's only one brilliant team in the Premiership, of course, Tottenham Hotspur. So if you want the best transfer position, that's the place to go. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, so the one who is resurrected, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion ever and ever. And we are to bring him that glory by operating as a royal priesthood. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign on the earth. So for those who say, well, this is only going to happen in the future, in heaven, actually, no, we're supposed to reign. In other words, demonstrate the kingdom and the authority of God on the earth now. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. How does God reign forever and ever? Through us. Daniel 2:35, and this is a picture of a dream that Daniel interpreted of four kingdoms in the world, earthly kingdoms, Babylon and others, Persia and Greece and Rome. And it was all these statues represent his kingdom. It says the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And these are symbols of authority. The mountain is a symbol of authority, which is why we talk about having mountains where we have thrones that are symbols of the spheres of government that we have. It will fill the whole earth. Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, those were those other kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. This is the kingdom that Jesus received, which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left for another people, so it's not going to be passed on to anybody else. It will crush and put to an end all these other earthly kingdoms. Now, God's way of crushing something is not to destroy it. It's to turn it around so that it becomes someone who serves him and follows him. But it will itself endure forever. That's the kingdom that we're part of, one that will endure forever. So if you want to be on the winning side, get into God's kingdom. Get transferred out of darkness and into light. Isaiah 2:2 describes this kingdom. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord. So the symbol of God's house, the church, the true church, will be established as chief of the mountains above all other spheres of government in the world, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Interestingly, it didn't say the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. It said the God of Jacob, because Jacob was given revelation and insight of an open heaven and a ladder going from earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending in that ladder, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. So God's purpose is that his people would be raised up above every other authority in the world and would start to be able to teach people what it is to walk in a relationship of sonship with God himself. That's our responsibility, to allow him to raise us up. The kingdom, therefore, is a position of authority from our identity as sons that carries responsibility to reveal God's glory. It's all about God and not about us. We're not looking to establish something that promotes us, that promotes God. So Numbers 14:21, indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. How? Through us. How else is it going to get to be filled the earth unless it flows through us? Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How are people going to know about the glory of the Lord? They have to see it in us, because we are his children on earth, and he has left us here to fill the earth with his glory and his presence. So Isaiah 61 says, arise, shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, deep darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. So when we allow God's glory to radiate through us and around us and to fill the earth, then people will be drawn to it, because they will be drawn to God, who will be seen in us. Ephesians 1:18, Paul praying for the church, saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, your imagination. You will be able to see, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. You will know who he's called you to be. And that is a hope, which is a joyful hope. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What has he got for us to receive as our inheritance? Well, it's our inheritance to fulfill the creation mandate of sonship, to rule and establish the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Acts 3:20 says this, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Jesus is coming back one day, but he's coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle and blemish who've done the job, not for a weak, wishy-washy church who no one cares about. So there's got to be some changes that take place. It says in verse 21, whom heaven must receive. So Jesus has gone back into heaven. He's not coming back until something happens. The period of the restoration of all things. So everything that God intended needs to be restored. And that which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So whatever has ever been spoken from the mouth of God, and he's used people to speak that, will be restored. And it's our responsibility to be part of that restoration. We are co-heirs in this process of restoration. Creation itself will respond to our sonship. And we had a testimony of that last week when Doug shared about the seagulls who were causing him hassle around his house. Creation responded, and crows came up and drove all the seagulls away. Creation responds to sonship. We need to be aware of our authority as sons. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God in him, in Christ, they are yes. Therefore also to him is our amen, to the glory of God through us. So if we say yes to God's promises and accept them and receive them, then God's glory will flow through us and the world will see it. So with the rights of sonship and all those amazing promises that we find in God's word and the things that God brings us in relationship, comes responsibility. We are responsible. We can't turn around and say to God, oh God, can you do all this for us? Now, when we're children, and as children, you know, if any of us who are parents know, when our children are little, we look after them, we do things for them, we help them. When they start to grow up, we start to give them more responsibility, and they're responsible to do certain things that we used to do for them. So you go to God and say, oh God, God, will you do this for me? Please, 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 will you do this for me? And when we're children, because he's gracious, full of grace and mercy, often he does. When we start to grow up as adults, he will say, well, why are you asking me to do that when I've given you the authority to do it? He said that to me many times. When I sort of said, oh, please, God, can you do that? And he's like, well, I would have done, but now I've given you the authority and the power to do that, because now you're children. So as sons and co-heirs of the kingdom, we have been given the responsibility for this created order in which we live. And God empowers us to be able to do that and outwork it. So Romans 5:17 says, much more than those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is what we all receive as his children, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. All of us are called to reign, to rule, to demonstrate the kingdom through Jesus in our lives. So we're in training to become mature sons. We have a father, we have a brother, We have many created beings, such as the seven spirits of God and wisdom and the cloud of witnesses and the angels. They're there to tutor us and disciple us so that we can become mature as sons. Galatians 4:1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. In a sense, as God's children, we're owners of everything, but we can't use that authority if we remain children. But he is under guardians and tutors and managers until the date set by his father. Now we need to come into that date set by the father for us to come into the authority of sonship. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can cry out, Daddy. We can know God as father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. None of us here should be operating in slavery. In our minds, in our emotions, in our bodies, we are free. Therefore, we need to demonstrate the freedom that we've been given because we are sons. If a son, then an heir through God. Every one of us is heirs of God's kingdom. So we're all sons. We need to mature to adulthood. Childish things need to be put away, you know, because we're in training for that reigning. God is not going to give somebody, let's say a child, he's not going to give you a machine gun. The power of the kingdom is more than a machine gun. It's one of those rail gun things, you know. It's one of those things, because that is the power. But he's not going to give it to a child, because you'd cause havoc and mayhem if you had a rail gun. It's okay in computer games, not so good in a real world, is it? So he is wanting us to mature, and he gives us little by little more and more responsibility and authority as we demonstrate faithfulness and the ability to use the authority that we've already been given. So we're being tutored and trained, discipled, fathered, to be able to take responsibility as a co-heir for the kingdom of God. If the blessings and the empowerment to prosper and succeed, and the place of authority is in the heavenly realms, because that's where we're seated, then we need to learn to access those realms. If we can't access the realms of heaven, then we can't use those blessings. So this access must be current, not just when we die. It's no good going to heaven when we die if we haven't done anything with it here. We have access now. Right through the Bible, you will see people who accessed an open heaven. We need to know how to access that ourselves if we're going to rule. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So God himself has made a door for us to go into heaven. It's Jesus. John 3:13, no one has gone up into heaven, but there is one who's come down from heaven, the Son of Man himself, whose home is in heaven. So Jesus was living in heaven while he was living on the earth. And now he's made it so that we can do the same. Because heaven is open to our spirit and we can function here in the power of soul and body. Heaven is open as to us as sons. So the pathway of responsibility is where we walk under an open heaven with access to enter into that heaven. That reality is seen right throughout the Bible, right in history. You see it in Enoch, in Noah, Jacob, Moses, 70 elders, Joshua, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joshua, the high priest, Jesus, Paul, John. They're all examples who've accepted that invitation to walk with God in the realms of heaven and to demonstrate something on the earth. So we have lots of scriptures with that. In the beginning, when Adam messed up and Eve, Genesis 3:24, God drove man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. Now that's heavenly garden. And he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, it didn't say that they couldn't go through the fiery sword and the cherubim to engage the tree of life. They could have done. But what did they choose to do? They actually could have accessed back into heaven and they could have been restored and forgiven because Jesus died before the foundation of the world. But they would have had to go through the fire, and fire can be a scary thing, particularly if you're scared because you've messed up. They chose to go into the bushes and make their own coverings. And man lived making their own coverings, really, until Jesus turned up and removed the need to do it ourselves by doing it for us and giving us the opportunity to engage it. So Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God. He was not, and God took him. So Enoch still has a physical body, even though he's in the realms of heaven, because he continually walked through that doorway into heaven while he was on the earth. And if you read his book, you'll see lots of things about that. Genesis 6:9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now, do we think Noah was walking around and God was on the earth? No. Where was God? In the realms of heaven. So Noah walked with God there because he walked through the same doorway into heaven. Genesis 28:12, this is Jacob. He had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on earth with its top reaching to heaven. Notice where it started. On earth, and it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. He didn't realize that he had access to the presence of God. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. So the gate of heaven is open for us, and actually we become a gate for heaven to come into the earth. And you have lots of other stories. Exodus 24:9, Moses and the 70 elders went into heaven. Exodus 24:13, Joshua and Moses went up to the mountain of God into heaven. 2 Kings 2:1, and it came about that when the Lord was about to take Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, Elijah still has a body in heaven. Isaiah 9:1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted. Isaiah engaged the temple in heaven, and he engaged the fire and the seraphim and was given a mandate in the heavenly temple. Zechariah 3:1, he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The high priest was accessing the courts of heaven. He engaged that court and was shown, actually, positions of authority and sonship, which we'll use a lot, the scripture in Zechariah 3:7. Okay, well, I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to encourage you to think about heaven open today. As we worship and as we engage in that open heaven, you have the right of sonship. You have the right for Jesus to introduce you to the Father. And into introducing you to the Father, he can restore sonship and your identity as a son of God. He can reveal to you who you are as one of God's children. So as we engage today in worship, as we engage in the intimacy of his presence, heaven is open. And Jesus wants to restore you to that place where you know your identity, you know your authority, and you can walk in that authority as a son of God. Amen?